This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Genesis, chapter 1.
If God created the universe, think about it. The problems you're facing tonight are no challenge for Him either. Hey, if He can create the universe, He can fix a cracked marriage. He can corral a rebellious teenager. He can heal a sickness, even a cancer. He can find you a job. He can give you strength for a struggle. Bible teacher Dan DeHaan, he says it best. The Christian has learned to believe in one big, bold miracle, God, and everything else falls into place. An atheist denies God and must have a miracle for every other created thing. Verse 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word translated created is the Hebrew word bara, which means to create out of nothing. Here is the first cause. Here is the prime mover. God begins with no raw materials, and He fashions the heavens and the earth with nothing but His word. There is another Hebrew word that can be translated create. It's the word asah. And when you hear it, think of the word that sounds like it, assemble. If we were to borrow this podium, that means it would suddenly pop into existence out of thin air. But if we were to asah this podium, it would mean that we would go down to Home Depot and that we would buy a few boards and a box of nails and some varnish, and we would come back and we would put it all together. And here is where the plot thickens. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, we're told that in 6 days, the Lord made, and there the word is asad, assembled, the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, He rested and was refreshed. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the universe is created bara, from nothing. In Exodus 31, we're told that it was made out of existing materials. Which is it? Well, it's both. Verse 2 tells us, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, this is not the scene that we would expect. In chapter 1, each aspect of God's creation is considered good. In verse 31, He summarizes all of His creation and He says, it was very good. But here, this is not good. The earth is without form and void. It's unformed. It's unfilled. The Hebrew phrase is tohu wabohu. The terminology usually describes the aftermath of some cataclysmic judgment. In verse 2, the earth here is shapeless. It's an empty mess. It's without form and void. It's just a vast sea shrouded with darkness. Reminds me of a joke I heard yesterday at the men's retreat. A doctor, an engineer, and a lawyer arguing over whose profession should be considered the oldest. The doctor noted that God had performed surgery on Adam when He created Eve, that He'd opened up to Adam's side, proving that the medical profession had to be the oldest profession. Well, the engineer, though, he said, wait a minute. He said, think back before that surgery on Adam. Hey, God created the heavens and the earth. He started with chaos and confusion, and in 6 days, He constructed the universe. Certainly, engineering is the oldest profession. But that's when the lawyer jumped in and he said, where do you think that chaos and confusion came from? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, casts a light on verse 2. Isaiah says, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, catch this, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. Isaiah says the earth was not created in vain or in tohu. The same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In other words, Genesis says that the earth was created tohu or unformed, just as chaos and confusion. Whereas Isaiah says that it was not. It was formed and it was inhabitable. Well, which is it? I believe it's both. Some scholars believe that there was a gap of time between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when the heavens and earth were originally created, and then created out of bara, or out of nothing. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, something happens between them that creates this chaos and confusion. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, God then takes the raw materials that were created originally, and he reshapes them and reforms them into the heavens and earth as we know it. Think about this. When were the angels created? Well, Genesis doesn't tell us. But Job chapter 38 asks this question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together, morning stars being an expression for the angels, and all the sons of God, another angelic idiom, shouted for joy. The implication is that the angels were created before God goes to work on the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We also know that one of the angels sinned. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12, all combined to describe Lucifer's fall and how that he took a third of the angels with him. They joined in his revolt. Jesus commented in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It could be that Satan's fall brought about a horrible judgment that damaged God's original creation. Some scholars believe that God created a beautiful earth, an earth that was formed and filled, and he put Lucifer in charge of that earth. But then this angelic rebellion took place, and it brought with it cataclysmic judgments on the pre-Adamic world. And thus, verse 2 is essentially the recreating or the reassembling of the earth. There is a Hebrew tradition which explains why Satan fell. Apparently, he got wind of God's plan to create man and to give him dominion over the earth. Lucifer was proud. No way did he want to serve these little dust balls. That's what we are. We're made out of the dirt. No way did Satan want to serve these little dust balls. And so he revolted and he tried to thwart God's plan. He first appears in the sea opposing creation. Job chapter 26 speaks of creation in an unexpected way. Catch what Job says. He hangs the earth on nothing. This is creation. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. And who is the serpent in the scriptures? None other than Satan. We don't usually think of creation this way, but creation was a battle. It was the first skirmish in a long-running war. Satan, this serpent, will appear again in chapter 3, won't he, to tempt Adam and Eve. Apparently, if Satan can't stop creation, he'll try to spoil it. We see him over and over again in Psalm 74. We see the sea serpent in the waters of the Red Sea when Moses is trying to bring the children of Israel through. The serpent is opposing the Exodus. In Revelation 12, there is a dragon that appears at the end of the age and attacks Israel. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the Antichrist, that diabolical figure who's going to rise up in the last days, he appears as a beast rising out of the sea, similar to the picture we have here in verse 2, a sea, a mass of chaotic waters, you know, and a storm brewing over it. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is the story of a battle. Well, verse 2 tells us, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God breaks through this darkness, this chaos, and this confusion. And he says, let there be light. And suddenly, there was light. In the Hebrew, it reads, God said, light be, and light was. In verse 1, God creates a beautiful universe that's apparently destroyed by Satan's revolt. And now in verse 2, he starts over. He reforms and refills this earth. And God does it by the power of his word. Light doesn't develop over long eons of time. God speaks it, and it appears instantly. In his book, Genesis and the Big Bang, author Gerald Schroeder theorizes that the term waters in verse 2 could refer to plasmas, a kind of premolecular soup And he theorizes that the Spirit of God energized and organized all of these subatomic particles that were spinning around in this confusion and chaos. Schroeder writes, with the binding of electrons in atomic orbits, the photons were free to travel. They burst forth, bathing the universe with light. These plasmas are what give off the ultraviolet light that are needed for the plants to grow in day three, even though the sun doesn't appear in day four. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light is one of the great mysteries in the universe. No one really knows what it is. At times it acts like a wave. At other times it acts like a particle. Light can penetrate another substance without altering it or marring it. That's a spiritual light quality. The Bible says that God is light. That light seems to be the unveiling of the glory of God. Psalm chapter 104, verse 2 states that God covers himself with light as with a garment. And don't get confused with the existence of light before the creation of the sun. Revelation 22, verse 5, we go to the end of time, and there it states that there is no sun in heaven. Revelation says they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. God is the ultimate power plant. Before the sun, there was God. After the sun passes away, there will be God again giving off the light. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. It's interesting, the Jews, even to this day, start their day at 6 o'clock in the evening. They start with the evening and then go to the morning. Unlike us, who start in the morning and go to the evening. You see, a secular day ends with nightfall. A biblical day, though, ends with sunlight. I think God meant for it to be that way because he wants to remind his kids that no matter how dark things get, at the end of the day, the sun will still shine. Verse 6 tells us, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, or the sky, the atmosphere, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. On day two, God separates the water covering the earth's surface from the water that's suspended above the earth in the atmosphere. In other words, he establishes a hydrosphere and an atmosphere. Those of us who live in Georgia, we know humidity. We know humidity. We realize that the atmosphere is saturated with water vapor. But did you realize the amount of water vapor that is suspended in the atmosphere? It's staggering. Try this number on for size. 54,460,000,000,000 tons of water hang in thin air over our planet. Can you imagine? Our hydrologic cycle is an amazing feat of God's engineering. It's amazing. And the amount of water vapor that he separates from below the firmament and above the firmament may have actually been heavier before the time of Noah than it is today. It's believed that one of the causes of Noah's flood was not just that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but that this giant vapor canopy that was even much thicker than it is today collapsed, and that's what flooded the earth. That being the case, prior to the flood of Noah, the earth was surrounded by this heavy vapor atmosphere that created tropical climates all over the earth. We'll talk about that later. Verse 8 ends day 2. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. Now remember, there are three heavens in the Bible. The earth's atmosphere is heaven number 1. That's what's mentioned here. Outer space sometimes gets talked about as heaven. That's heaven number 2. And you remember God's throne. God's throne room is called by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as the third heaven. It's interesting that all 6 days of creation, after them, God said that it was good except for one day. Remember what it was? Well, we just read it. It was the second day. It was the one day that God didn't say it was good. And the question follows, why? It could be that God knew, he obviously knew, but it could be the reason he didn't say the second day was good was because he knew that that vapor canopy that he had created was very soon going to be used to judge the world. Perhaps that brought sorrow to his heart. He also knew, he just created the atmosphere. He also knew that later Satan would become what? The prince of the power of the air, the Bible calls him, or the atmosphere. There's another possible reason why he doesn't say the second day is good that we'll get to later if we have time. Verse 9 records day 3. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. God corrals the seas, and he produces dry land. Now remember, on day 1, God separates light from dark. On day 2, he separates the waters from under the firmament from the waters above the firmament, the hydrosphere and the atmosphere. Now on day 3, he separates the sea and the land. In other words, God establishes boundaries. All throughout this first chapter, he's establishing boundaries. And when he does, he says that it was good. I think we need to remind ourselves that boundaries are a good thing. Without them, life would be dangerous, wouldn't it? It would be chaotic for sure. Boundaries bring order to our lives. Boundaries are safety nets for our lives. Hey, don't resent the boundaries that God has placed around your life. They're there for your good. Verse 11 tells us, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." The grasses, the herbs, the trees, they didn't evolve. Everything was created according to its kind. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. I believe that the third day marked a decisive victory in this battle between God and Satan over creation. Think about it. Satan would have fought vigorously against God over the emergence of this dry ground. And why? Well, if the earth was covered with water, there would be no dirt for God to be able to create man. And so he wanted to keep the earth shrouded in water. And with the emergence of the land, with the emergence of the dry dirt, God was able to go further with his plans of creating you and me. It must have been a tremendous battle during the third day, and yet God won the victory. It's interesting. It reminds us of a third day, thousands of years later, when another decisive victory was won on the third day. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. The Bible calls him, too, the first fruits of our resurrection. Again, life appeared on the third day. It's amazing how the creation story has all kinds of level of meaning to it. It even speaks of our redemption and our salvation today. Verse 14 tells us, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so." On day 1, God unveiled and released this light. The photons bathed the universe with light. On day 4, he now harnesses that light and concentrates them in the sun and in the stars. We're told then God made 2 great lights. Of course, they were the sun and the moon. The greater light, the sun, to rule the day. And the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. It's interesting, the ancients had it reversed. Because of their apparent size in the sky, they thought the moon was the greater light and the sun was the lesser. The Bible, though, had it right all along. Verse 16 says, "He made the stars also." Modern astronomy tells us that there are about 100 billion trillion stars and 100 trillion galaxies. And there are probably just about that many books offering an explanation as to their formation. Here is a subject of intense human interest, the formation of the stars. And yet the Bible gives it just a five-word explanation. He made the stars also. Wouldn't you have liked more information? God, tell us a little bit more about the stars. But it just goes to prove that our priorities are not God's priorities, are they? The Bible gives five little words to the formation of the stars, whereas it devotes 50 chapters to the discussion of the tabernacle, the place where God met with his people Israel. You know, we're preoccupied with things like creation, whereas God is far more concerned with redemption, with the recreation he wants to work in our hearts. Well, verse 17 says, God set them, the sun, the moon, the stars, in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Notice back in verse 17, God sets the stars in the firmament. In other words, he gives them their orbits. And then he tells us in verse 14 that they'll be for signs and for seasons. Now, we know about the seasons, but what about the signs? The stars, the sun and the moon in the sky, in their orbits, as signs. There is a theory that before it was corrupted by Satan, the zodiac actually preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 147, verse 4 tells us, God counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Isn't that interesting? Adam named the animals, but God has named the stars. The zodiac, of course, is the path that the earth travels through the stars. Today, it begins with Aries. But originally, the zodiac began with Virgo. And isn't it interesting that the gospel begins when a virgin conceives and brings forth a child? Jesus came the first time through a virgin. But Revelation tells us that when he comes the second time, he'll be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll come as a lion. And isn't it interesting that the last on the ancient zodiac, the last sign was Leo the lion. It began with Virgo, it ends with Leo. Jesus comes the first time through a virgin. He'll come the second time as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it's a very interesting study to look at how the zodiac may have at one time preached the gospel. Don't misunderstand. Satan has definitely corrupted the zodiac today. And the Bible forbids us from consulting the stars in any manner. But originally the stars were put there, God says, as signs. Let me make one more point about the creation of the stars. One reason astronomers assume that the universe is, 15, 20 billion, it always changes, by the way, but 15, 20 billion years old, is the distance between the Earth and the stars. There are stars millions of light years away. A light year is the distance that light travels in a year. If we see a star 4 billion light years away, then the Earth needs to be at least 4 billion years old. Or so they say. But let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever thrown a roll of toilet paper? Now, this is where you got to dig back in your past, back in those high school days, and you got to be honest. How many of you have ever thrown a roll of toilet paper? Yep, I have. I got to admit it, I have. Most of you have, if you'll be honest. Think of it this way. God may have hurled the stars into their orbits as if he were unrolling the light, as if he were throwing a roll of toilet paper. Starlight could have been created in transit.
From the creation of all we see and know to the great flood that destroyed everyone but Noah and his family, the book of Genesis is foundational to our faith. As Pastor Sandy teaches through Genesis, we'll learn how each story applies to us and how each story points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Join us each day as we journey through the first book of the Bible, Genesis. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we are sure that today's message in Genesis has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and visit sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call right here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Genesis. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.